I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13. This is possibly one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Sadly, I believe it is one of the most widely misused verses in the Bible. Too often it is taken out of context and used as a kind of inspirational snippet, if you will. To say I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, a person might say, or I can do everything, especially extraordinary things, outlandish things, through Christ who strengthens me. One commentator puts it this way. It has especially been misused by those who view their Christianity through the lens of triumphalism. They give the impression that through Christ they become superhuman, superman or superwoman. Their claims are grossly misleading and dangerous. But setting all that to one side, let us come and look at this text, which is really one of the most staggering statements in Scripture. And you can find these statements, these nuggets that Paul has in his writings all over. It is a mistake to assume, to make this assumption that in the body of the epistles, this is where all of Paul's teaching is done and it's finished. When it comes to the postscript or something, it's finished. But you'll find great things throughout every word that Paul writes. Indeed, anywhere in Paul's writings, he can give us some great insight or revelation of doctrine. It's a case in point before us here this afternoon. Paul had finished all he had to say in this letter in verse 9. When he said, "These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, the God of peace will be with you." Many think, well, he's finished his teaching now. But then he begins to give his personal thanks to his beloved friends in Philippi for their kindness towards him and the gift they had sent him in prison. But this great apostle who lived and breathed Jesus Christ was always anxious to share with others that his sufficiency was in Christ. So that brings us to our text. Here Paul makes this staggering statement in the postscript to the epistle. And in this statement, Paul is saying, Christ is the explanation for my life. He's why and how I live my life. My whole outlook on life is Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has received a new life in Christ. So let us then consider Paul's discovery of what Jeremiah Burroughs calls, and it's a great work, you should buy this book, a little paperback, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The greatest writing ever done on that subject. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. So let's look first of all at Paul's discovery. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In order to grasp what he's saying, what he means here when he says I can do all things, we must see it in its context, like every scripture. For it is the context that controls the true meaning. It also is a statement that is not only given with a sense of triumph, but also a deep humility on the part of Paul. Now, to one untrained in biblical studies, it may sound as though Paul is boasting here. But when you stop and you meditate upon the statement he makes here in verse 13, it actually is a glorious tribute paid to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. The statement is paradoxical in nature, something that Paul often delighted in. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Christian truth is always essentially paradoxical. There are two aspects here in this verse that occur at the same time. The apostle calls us to rejoice and yet to do so with humility. Unlike the world, the believer boasts, but not in himself or herself, but in the Lord. Paul often is found making such boasts like this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:14. Again, in 2 Corinthians 10:17, where he quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, we as believers, as Christians, must always be boasting. But it's always in Christ. Perhaps a more literal translation of the text may be helpful for all of us. A more literal translation of the text would be this. I am strong or made strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength in me. Because the word Christ is not actually in the text. It is understood, though. So what Paul is actually claiming, he is enabled to do all things by this one, Jesus Christ, who continually infuses strength into him. It is the ultimate explanation of what he has actually been claiming in the previous verses. He had just told the Philippian believers, although imprisoned, he was content. He says, I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content. Whether in prison or out of prison, whether in the deep valley or on the mountaintop, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be empty, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice when Paul first was brought to faith in Christ, he was not content. The moment he was brought to Christ, he was not content. None of us are. This was something he had to learn. He needed to learn this as well. Not to be controlled by the circumstances of your life, just as we saw with Peter on the lake. Not to be controlled by the circumstances of your life. It's something that needs to be learned, this. Paul had learned this in trials and so forth in his life. You remember in the book of Acts, when he first visited Philippi, along with Silas, they were beaten and they were thrown into prison. That was a bad situation, bad circumstances that they found themselves in. But he and Silas did not allow their circumstances to control them or to get them down. But we read in Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, singing hymns to God, it says. You find this independency of circumstances also in 2 Corinthians 12, where the apostle tells us he learnt the independency through the thorn in the flesh. He learned to be self-sufficient in spite of it all. Paul exhorted Timothy to take hold of this in his own life in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness, he says, with contentment, Timothy, is great gain. We too must learn. We must learn not to be overcome by the circumstances and conditions in our life. Did not Lord Jesus Christ teach us this in the Gospels in Matthew 6, in his great Sermon on the Mount, verse 34? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How much time do we spend worrying about things that may never happen? You know? In other words, do not be anxious about your food that you eat and the clothes that you wear and so forth. It's a glorious thing, you see, to know Christ is in union with you, and you're in union with Christ, the one who has promised he shall never leave us nor forsake us. It's a wonderful truth. But I must say a word about Paul, as Paul's saying here. He has learnt whatever state he has found himself in, he is content. There's a lot of dangerous things spoken of this throughout, misinterpretation by some people. You see it in the field of hymnology in the modern church, for instance. One famous hymn, I'm told, has the words, the rich man in his castle and the poor man at his gate. God made them high and lowly and orders their estate. I agree with Dr. Lloyd-Jones when he says this is absolute rubbish. Scriptures never teach anywhere that man or woman should be content, for example, to remain in poverty. That he should never attempt to better himself in life. That's not what Paul teaching here at all. What Paul is actually saying is, and to the Christians in Philippi, do not let the circumstances in your life control or rule over you. That's what he's saying. And if you can, by all means, through fair and honest means, learn to improve your circumstances. But how? Hi, Paul. Well, Paul says, I have learned, or I have come to learn. Then he says, everywhere in all things, in verse 12, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is he telling us? He says, I've been let into a secret. I've been initiated into the mystery. Well, how did you do that, Paul? Well, to begin with, he says, with experience. Bringing us back to that passage that I quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians 12. He had spoken there of the thorn of the flesh. He was struggling. He was weighed down. It was a heavy getting him down. It was an impediment to him. But you see, Jesus Christ was teaching the apostle a lesson that every one of us need to learn. This is just not a nice little verse to put up on your wall. This is God's truth. 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, through the experiences God had allowed to come into his life, and his logical reasoning of this faith that God had given him, and through a daily cultivation of the intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus, studying the Word, studying the Lord and his life, his teachings. A great study is to study Jesus Christ and his teachings. The Gospels is the place to start. A daily looking to him, fully depending upon his grace. For Paul had it opened up this glorious secret of Christian contentment. And here in the text, he gives us his final explanation. He says, I've discovered that I have been made strong for all things in the one who is continually entrusting strength into me. Paul, of course, throughout his writings, always emphasized this. And for him and for every Christian, Christ is the final point, isn't he? He's the final answer. He is the all-sufficient Savior, the all-sufficient Lord. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, this is the cardinal doctrine of the New Testament for the believer. Paul then is telling us, no matter what comes into my life, what matter of situation I face in this life, it doesn't matter what it is, Christ is my all-sufficient Lord, my all-sufficient Savior. What is the Christian life for all? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, isn't it? It is Christ's power in our lives. And it's also activity. The very essence of the Christian life. You find it all over the New Testament. It is God's mighty power that enters into our lives, pulsating in us. As Paul puts it in verse 6 of Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And every Christian, he takes us as a babe and he brings us eventually to completion. God never leaves anything half done. He's telling the Philippians, this is the way I want you to look at yourselves. And remember the truth that if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, his power is in you. He says it again in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are, he tells the Ephesians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. Then we have this wonderful statement, Ephesians 3, he is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As Henry Scougal entitled his book, and a wonderful book it is, this is what the Christian is. A Christian is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what the believer is walking about this earth. He or she is the life of God in the soul of man. And when you truly grasp this, it brings this confidence that Paul had. Now, Paul here is speaking of it negatively then. This is not, he says, Paul says, despite my circumstances, I can do everything in Christ. This is not the stiff upper lip, like a British stiff upper lip he's talking about here. Paul was no Stoic. He was no grin and bear it type of individual. Stoicism is not Christianity. Indeed, it's the very antithesis of Christianity and of the gospel. The gospel is not a negative thing. It's very positive, actually. And that's what Paul is conveying toward the church at Philippi. The apostle wants them and he wants us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be positive about our Christian lives. That this victory is because we're united by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why he can say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. For he is infusing continually, day after day, strength into me to live the life to bring glory to him. And this understanding of our union with Christ, that his life is poured into us, his power is working in us, is so vitally important, brothers and sisters in Christ. This whole matter of in Christ is found all over Paul's writings in the New Testament. Remember, he's writing from prison. He has suffered a great deal in his life because of association with Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to be persecuted. He knows what it felt like to be treated with derision. He knows how to suffer ridicule. He knows how to suffer for Jesus Christ. Yet he makes this glorious statement, I can do all things because Jesus Christ is infusing his strength into me. You know, some people want Christian preachers to constantly be making remarks of the world situation or the state of the union, the state of the nation. Not sometimes appropriate, but some people want it Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But the problem with that, some preachers have been doing that for years with little effect at all. My friends, politics and world affairs is not the business of Christian preaching. It is not the business at all of Christian preaching. As preachers were called in this fallen world where we have man's inhumanity to man, and we see it in the Ukraine, don't we, right now? We see it now, where a monster's been let loose upon the world. Well, there's wars, and there's rumors of wars all the time. And so much uncertainty. Well, preachers talking about it accomplishes nothing, does it? So what can we do? How are we going to face it all? See, for me to stand, or any other preacher to stand, face the trials of life, I can tell you of this way. You can put it into practice and follow to look to Jesus Christ. So you'll be able to say with Paul, I am strong, I am able for anything that may happen in my life to me, whether it be peace or war, slavery or freedom. It doesn't matter. I have Christ. Are you able to speak Paul's language to your neighbor? Can you totally and honestly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? But then how did Paul obtain this power? Many Christians and many people spend their whole lives trying to obtain this power. But sadly, they never do. Because Christian contentment is a rare jewel. Look at the text again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We come to the crux of the matter. It is that right relationship, that correct balance between what's helpful. And the article read like this. The article said, the Christian is, that's the article, the Christian is. And then the writer writes, a mind through which Christ thinks, a voice through which Christ speaks, a heart through which Christ loves, a hand through which Christ helps. Utter sentimental nonsense. Because it obliterates the I. In other words, if Christ does all this, then my personality is non-existent. I don't exist anymore. That's not what Paul is teaching. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or as he put it to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you notice in both verses the I is still present? Beloved, the Christian life is not a life lived in my own power, nor is it a life in which I do not exist or am obliterated and Christ does it all. I'm neither a self-made person, nor a robot or a puppet. As a believer, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. You see, it is I and Christ. It's two of us, the both of us. How can I get this power, which the apostle is telling us as believers, is being infused into us, so as to enable us to bear all things in this life, to find that confidence and that contentment, regardless of circumstances? Well, let me illustrate it by this model of preaching. Any preacher worth his salt, the cry of any preacher's heart is that they may have power in preaching, that they would see God's power working in proclamation. That's what a preacher wants to see. And it's not always there. Many of us with good motives may fall into the trap of thinking, oh, if I just get on my knees and pray for more power, I'll just have it. No, you don't. It doesn't work that way. In fact, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who I consider the prince of preachers, he's known as the prince of preachers of the 20th century, he agrees. He says, I think that might be quite wrong. Because that's not the only thing the preacher does. Praying is not the only thing he does. It's very important, but not the only thing. The preacher needs to diligently, prayerfully prepare, study the scriptures. You just don't read the scriptures and then preach. You need to think it out, think it through. Compare scripture with scripture. Make a proper exegesis, do the right translation and so forth. And put it all in order. It's like going out like this and coming back in like that, like a diamond shape. That's what preparing a sermon is doing. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, that's the message God is more likely to bless. It's the indirect approach. Not the direct. It's the same when it comes to this matter of power and ability. To live the Christian life with confidence, in addition to our prayers for power, we must obey. We must do God's commandments. We must follow his rules, his laws. We must seek to live a holy life. We must go to the scriptures to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. And learn what is possible for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, spend valuable time with Christ, just as Mary did. You remember, Jesus said Mary chose the better part. We need to choose the better part. Meditate upon Christ. Get to really know him, to know Jesus Christ. That was the cry of the apostle's heart. You remember in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. This is the great apostle. Years of ministry under his belt, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. There's a continual growing up in Jesus Christ. In other words, we must fully concentrate on knowing Jesus. Didn't our Lord himself say in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And why is it we're always trying to get around that? I find that believers, you know, there's certain commandments they have no problem with. You know, I shall not kill or murder someone. But they try to get around the Lord's Day by all kinds of little ways to get around the Lord's Day. They do it all the time. We're all guilty of it. You see, there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. Look here at Paul. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted for his love for Jesus. If you're persecuted for Jesus as Paul was, If you want to feel as he felt, then you must live as he lived. You must do what he did. Imitate me, says Paul, as I imitate Christ. What did Paul do? He read the scriptures. He prayed. What did Jesus do in the days of temptation? He was obviously in the Word, because he kept quoting the scriptures back to the wicked one, didn't he? And he was in prayer all night, all day and all night in prayer with his Father. Can we live any less than the Master? In other words, put into practice daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, these things: reading of the Word, studying the Word, praying through the Word, praying just like the old prophet, the old patriarch, I will not let you go until you bless me. Old Jacob. Can you say with Paul, honestly, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? What I'm saying, we must implement into our lives what Paul has been saying in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any value, virtue, he says, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learnt and received and heard and saw in me, he says, in me. That's the imitation again. These do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of shalom will be with you. You'll know what real peace is about. You see, the New Testament teaching of abiding in Christ, to abide in Christ, is not a passive thing. It's not lying in the hammock. If I told other congregations, swinging side by my side, I'm abiding in Christ. That's not abiding in Christ. It's being very active for Christ, doing what he's commanded us to do, and to pray without ceasing. And says Paul, if you do these things, he will infuse the strength into you. As well as put it, it's a kind of spiritual blood transfusion that Paul is describing to us here. You see, the patient is like the Christian is like that patient in the hospital who has lost a great deal of blood. They're faint, they're gasping for breath. Well, you don't administer a kind of drug at that point. No. You must administer blood, a blood transfusion. He must infuse blood into them. Now, says Paul, this is what my Lord Jesus Christ is doing with me. He's infusing it into me. As if he's saying at times, I feel weak, so that I have no energy at all. That is, I have no blood in me at all. But beloved, because of this glorious relationship that Paul had, he found that Christ was continually infusing into him what he needed. He knows me, he says. He knows my state. He knows my condition. He knows you. He knows your state. He knows me. He knows my state. He knows what we need. And how gracious he is, he says. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he says the same to every believing child of God. Therefore, says Paul, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes, says Paul, I am conscious of great power. There are other times when I expect nothing, but he gives me everything. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, this is the romance of the Christian life. And I'm total agreement with Dr. Jones. He's one of my favorite preachers, you know, Dr. Lloyd Jones. When he says, nowhere does one experience this romance more than in the Christian pulpit. I believe that. Amen to that. No doubt this romance is present in proclamation in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You ascend to the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and you truly never know what is going to happen. Sometimes for different reasons you come expecting nothing. But suddenly the power is given you. The Holy Spirit carries you along. I remember one time in Tobermory in Mullen, the Isle of Mull in Scotland, the west coast of Scotland. I was a student that time preaching out there at the Free Church. I remember preaching and it seemed so ordinary to me, and I looked down, there was this young lady weeping her eyes out in the congregation. And the elders took her aside and found out that she was what I had been subject and been preaching on had happened in her life. I didn't know it. Another time, it was in a church here in America. I preached another subject in the pulpit, and the problem I was talking about, this young man was having that problem in his life. He came to me afterwards and talked about it. I didn't know. But God knew. God knew had the very word for him, for that young man. It happens. There are other times you feel you have done a great, you've done a great job, you've done a great preparation in the pulpit, and you fall flat. You fall flat on your face. There seems to be no power, and yet someone gets something out of it, and they will tell you afterwards. It's a remarkable thing, because it's God. It reminds us that our God is a sovereign God. He does what he wills, not what we want him to do, what he wills to do. You do your uttermost, but he is the one who is in control of everything. He is the one who gives the supply. He is the one who gives the power. He is the one who infuses it into us. Beloved, remember, in every circumstance of life, he is the heavenly physician. He knows your condition. He knows my condition. He knows our frailties. He knows that we're dust. He remembers. He walked in our shoes. For me, he knows my inadequate preaching at times. For you, he may know your weaknesses. He knows all our weaknesses. Our Lord knows everything about each one of us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. That's it, isn't it, says Paul. Therefore, I am able for all things through the one who is constantly infusing strength into me. That leads us finally, to what is the message of this text? What is the message of this text? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And first of all, it is encouragement for the busy believer. But somehow, and it can be painful, you may be struggling perhaps with your own sense of inability. Isn't there encouragement in these words of Paul? Encouragement, don't give up. Don't cease, but cease from yourself. Not from your work. Not from your work for the kingdom of God. As the word says, cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, Isaiah 2:22. Beloved Christian, this afternoon, it is God's strength within you that enables you to continue to serve him even with greater vigor. Remember Zerubbabel? A difficulty was in his path like a great mountain, but that did not deter him. He says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, Zechariah 4:7. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a little mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do we believe that? Think also of David, when Saul said, you are not able to fight Goliath. What was his reply? Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, when God calls you to his work, like Paul, you go out and say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. But secondly, make sure, however, that it's you're getting God, Christ's strength. Jesus said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's true. You can do nothing without Christ. At John 13:5. If you go forward in your own strength, you will fall. You will fall. You will fail. John Wesley came to this part of the world. A scholar. A great scholar. A very evangelical, if you like, minded man. And he was an utter failure. And he went back to Britain, brokenhearted. He met Count Zinzendorf and changed his life. He became a Christian. Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland in 1843, the first moderator. Great scholar and everything else, great mathematician. He had all the books in his library, all the books up there, all the scholarly work, and the elders came in one Lord's Day, and all was on his bookshelf was a Bible. And they said, Pastor, where are the books? He says, I have the book of life, God's book. I don't need those books anymore. He was the Free Church, moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, one of the greatest leaders in the 19th century in Scotland, in the church. All you need is Christ. Make sure you have him. Because if you go forward on your own, it's a recipe to failure. Spurgeon said, spiritually, in the things of Christ, you're not able to accomplish, even in the meanest thing without him. Before you go forth, be found in the place of prayer. Paul was a man given to prayer. You know, I find sometimes, I've been guilty of this, I'm sure you have over the years, in a church gathering for a prayer meeting. The prayer meetings for the church are like this. There's maybe a message. But there's maybe half an hour of requests for this, requests for that. That's usually a shopping list, and that's the big problem. We're all into it. And then there's 15 minutes of prayer, and that's it, and we go home. That's not a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting is on your knees before God, pleading with him, mercifully to plead with him for his mercy and for his grace. It doesn't matter how long it is. Can go on for hours. That doesn't matter. We don't see that in the church in the 21st century. It's missing in our church. We're so organized. We're organized for everything. We're really organized. We do everything organized. The church of the first century wasn't like that. They were a church given to prayer and to preaching, the two main things in the church of Jesus Christ and the fellowship as well. He counseled the Philippians as he counseled us. He says the thing Paul says, all things that we do is through Christ. He is the one who infuses it into us. Spurgeon again said in the 19th century in London, think of all that he says in that time. It could be said anywhere, any city in this country or any town or any village in this century. Oh, dear friends, we are said to be lights in a darkened world. And Jesus says, let this light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. Is our light shining for Christ? How often have I found myself in company? And we fail to take the opportunity. We miss it. to say a word for Christ. How often have we stayed quiet instead of rebuking sin or teaching holiness despite the ridicule of the world? But may God put on our hearts, put on each one of us, this truth: the love of Christ constrains me. I must do something for him. Lord, show me what I can do. How to do it, Lord. Give me the heart to do it through your all-sufficient grace. For in you, Lord, I know you can strengthen me that I can do everything and all things for your glory. God, grant the sinner I'm talking to believe in Christ. Give him or her the power to repent, the power to be saved for Christ strengthening him or her, even a poor lost sinner, so that they can do all things in Christ and through Christ. You see, it's impossible for someone with a fallen nature to do these things, but it's possible when you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, with his enabling spirit and the power, his power resting in us, we can, yes, we can do all things that strengthens us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this afternoon for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who has given us your Holy Spirit, and grant, O Lord, you would help us to walk in step with the Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to grow up in Christ Jesus, to mature in him. Help us to find each one of us, as Burroughs called it, the true contentment, that rare jewel, and write it indelibly upon our hearts and our lives, so that when people see us, they will say, as they said of ones of old, they have been with Jesus. Bless your word to our hearts, in Jesus' name.